All right, let's just boot that and get moving, can't we? All right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be lurking in verses 20 through 21. Sorry, we had a little technical difficulties there. Really beautiful job with that song. I'm so grateful for that, Jenny and Billy. What a beautiful, beautiful song. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. An angel appeared to Mary, and an angel also appeared to Joseph, telling them the great news of the Savior who would be born. This morning, I'd like us to consider what the angel said to Joseph. What did the angel say to Joseph about Jesus? Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I'll ask you to stand with me now in honor of the reading of God's word. Joseph has just discovered that Mary is with child. He is troubled, understandably, pondering these things. And the gospel tells us, but he considered these, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. In this season of the most scandalous birth, the most scandalous news, this virgin-born Savior coming among us, to us, with us, for us, we consider this morning what the angel said to Joseph. We don't know a lot about Joseph. What we know is significant. It tells us a great deal about his character. We know that the scriptures refer to Joseph as a righteous man and a good man. And we know by the fruits of his own actions that he was precisely this. His young fiancée, to use our terminology, the woman to whom he was betrothed, is discovered to be with child. This is a problem. This is a big problem. They are not married yet, and this was an offense punishable by death. It cast a negative light on the woman, of course, and of course on the man as well. Joseph is struggling with this decision, and in the midst of his struggle, an angel of the Lord comes to him and tells him three significant things about the baby that will be born. The first thing the angel tells him is this: Jesus is more than just a man. Number one, Jesus is more than just a man. Christian theology has always held up the two amazing statements that Jesus is fully man, but fully God. And we'll see that in our passage this morning, that the angel communicates that he is more than just a man, but he is a man. He was fully man and fully God. He was God with us. Consider the beginning. Behold, as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing statement. What he is telling him is that this baby is indeed a human being, but he's more than a human being. He will be a man, but he's more than just a man. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This morning in the Sunday school class that Josh Townsend and I co-teach, we looked at John Chrysostom's famous Christmas sermon from the year 386, a long time ago. And it's interesting that Christmas, as we were talking about this morning, Christmas was not observed by the church until around the year 330. So John Chrysostom, who was an archbishop in the East, had to convince his congregation that this newfangled thing called Christmas really was a good thing. Because at the time, traditional good Christians were very suspicious of new things. Have you ever heard of this before? So it's funny how what we take for granted an earlier age considered to be a scandal. So when this new Christmas feast came about, you have Chrysostom trying to tell his people, I promise this isn't liberalism, this new feast, we would just like to observe the birthday of Jesus. It's like the way some of you feel about these, quote, newfangled songs we sing. I like the old songs. We were also talking this morning about how if some of you had existed in the late 1700s when that new praise song, Amazing Grace, came about, you would have said, I don't like these new songs. I like the old ones before Amazing Grace. You would have been back singing the Psalms, which wouldn't be a bad idea. In another 20 years, it'll be fashionable for churches just to sing the Psalms, probably. But Chrysostom had to convince his congregation, hey, this is a good idea to remember the birth of Jesus. The reason the church had not done that up to that point is because birthdays were something that only pagan Romans observed. Good Christians would not have observed a birthday. They wouldn't have had a birthday cake. If a Christian from the 4th century could come and observe Christians in the 21st century, they would be aghast, aghast, I tell you, at the things we do. But Chrysostom made the point to them, hey, this is a miracle that should be observed by the church. And he was right. We should observe this most miraculous day. And one of the beautiful things he says in that sermon is this, that Mary came to be with child by the work of the Holy Spirit, and he said, this is a miracle that our minds cannot pry too far into. We don't know how it happened, just that it happened, that the Holy Spirit came to Mary, and Mary was found to be with child. It is an amazing thing. The angel says, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That means that qualitatively, this baby, Jesus, is different from any baby that was ever born. His name is distinct. He is from God. Jesus, of course, would confirm this because he would grow and he would begin saying utterly inappropriate things. Like, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Not only an inappropriate thing to say as a first century Jew, but an outright blasphemous thing. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the Old Testament name of Yahweh God. Before Abraham was, I am. There's no way to come to the Father but by me. Paul would continue this great theme in the great Carmen Christi of Philippians 2 when he said, have this mind in you, which was likewise in Christ Jesus, who though he was equal with God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or hoarded, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. He made himself nothing and humbled himself, even to the point of death on a cross. So Jesus had deity and is God with us, but he did not content himself to stay in heaven, but rather he poured himself out like a drink offering. Later, Paul would say that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ, that John would say that Christ was the divine Logos, that in the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is why Christians have this stubborn conviction to what's called the exclusivity of Christ. That is the idea that Christ and Christ alone is the way to the Father. Some of you are being very tempted, perhaps, by the siren song of religious pluralism, a kind of latitudinarian air of all faiths, believing that all faiths are equal, that all roads lead to the Father. Some of you were probably caught up when Joseph Campbell some years ago wrote his interesting books about how all religions are just different ways of saying the same thing, about how every path, whether it's the path of Buddhism or Islam or Judaism or whatever, Christianity, that all of those paths eventually end at heaven. And some of you are tempted to believe that. Some of our kids are absolutely getting hammered with this, and they're being told conversely, that if they do not believe that all roads are equal roads that lead to heaven, they are therefore intolerant, bigoted, imperialistic, wicked, narrow-minded fools. But I would like to say to those of you who are flirting around with the idea that all roads lead to heaven, that all of these are the same, I would like to say to you, there is nothing like this elsewhere in the world. There is nothing like God coming to us through a virgin, a young lady who had never been with a man, and suddenly she's with child, and she gives birth, and this baby to whom she gives birth is God with us. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Luke will give us a further interpretation later on when Luke says in verse 22 of our text, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Little parenthetical thought from Luke at the end of verse 23, which means God with us. Ladies and gentlemen, all roads don't lead to heaven. Only the path that goes to the cross, that begins in the manger, leads to heaven. And this is not intolerance. This is the desperate cry of a people who know that this world needs to know the truth and not a truth. And the truth is that God has drawn near in Christ. May God forgive us for becoming so broad-minded that we can no longer plant our feet in the amazing, life-giving truth of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. G.K. Chesterton once said that the only purpose of opening one's mind is to close it again around something solid. Well, this is the solid thing. It is truth, and it is the miracle of Christmas that God has come to us. I've shared with you over the last few years a time or two the story of the young school teacher who was teaching in California in the late 1960s and early 70s, and her students were having increasingly exotic names. They were the children of hippie parents, and so they would come to school with names like Moonbeam and Star and Mother Earth and all of these kinds of things that probably never quite made it into Arkansas, right? We've always preferred Bob. But exotic names and hippie names, you know, and this teacher grew accustomed to this, and so she learned not to raise her eyebrows whenever students would have exotic names. And so one day on the first day of school, she did not act surprised when she met her new little student named Fruit Stand. He was a cute, cute kid, little Fruit Stand. She took to him immediately. And all day long, she spoke to him and showed him kindness. Are you doing okay, little Fruit Stand? Is your seat okay? Little Fruit Stand, would you like a pencil? Here's a pencil. There's the pencil sharpener. Yes, little Fruit Stand, the bathroom is right down the hall. Yes, that's a good question, little Fruit Stand. What a wonderful answer. And all day long, by the end of the day, she had almost gotten used to it, little Fruit Stand. At the end of the day, she lined all of the kids up, and she put them in a line, and they all had their little name tags, and on the back of their name tags were listed the location at which the bus was supposed to drop them. And so she took little Fruit Stand, and she turned it around, and on the back of it, it said, Anthony. It's an amazing, amazing thing. What was on the back of Jesus' name tag? On the front, it said Jesus, which, believe it or not, was an extremely common name at the time. Jesus was simply the word Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. Yeshua was just a slightly condensed version of Joshua, which means Yahweh is the Savior. And so good Jewish parents would oftentimes name their boys Jesus. If you look at the records from the time and read the writings of the time, there were numerous men named Jesus all over the place. But normally what they meant by this was they would name their sons Jesus, hoping that this meant that one day God would liberate Israel from the yoke of foreign bondage, from Rome. But this Jesus was named Jesus for a deeper reason. It meant that God had come with us to save us from the inside out. He was God with us. Secondly, this, Jesus became a man. I would like to make this very, very clear. Jesus was fully man and fully God. Now you say to yourself, how can that be? It is a great mystery as well. But the scriptures are abundantly clear that he was a man and that he was God. The angel makes this clear when he says in the beginning of verse 21, she will bear a son. Throughout the church's history, there have been efforts either to play up the deity of Christ and downplay his humanity, or to play up the humanity of Christ and downplay his deity. I'll give you an example of the former. If you have a copy of the New World translation of the Bible, I would encourage you to be extremely careful. That is the Jehovah's Witness translation of the Bible. If you happen to have picked up a copy of that, we once had a family member pick up a copy at a garage sale and wanted to give Hannah a copy of the Bible when she was a baby. So I gave her this nice green hardback copy of the Bible, and I looked on the spine and said, and it said New World Translation. And I said, I think I'll keep that. And so I have it on my shelf. But if you turn to John 1:1 in the New World Translation and read it, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, lowercase g. Whereas the assumed article in John 1 is not a in a lowercase g, it's the in the uppercase g. It's God with us. He was fully God, and yet he was fully man. She will bear a son. There's a manuscript that was discovered in the 5th century. It's known as the Opus Imperfectum. It's an incomplete commentary on the book of Matthew from an author we do not know. It's become something of a classic. The Opus Imperfectum comments on these verses, and whoever wrote it said this, really, really great point. He said, notice, the angel did not say, she will bear you a son, as he had said to Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. To Zechariah, the angel said, your wife will bear you a son. To Joseph, the angel said, she will bear a son. You notice the difference. Why didn't the angel say to Joseph, Mary will bear you a son? Because Joseph would not be the father in the exact same way that a normal father would be the father. He would be the earthly father of Jesus, but Jesus was not born to Joseph of Joseph's seed. Jesus was a miracle of God, yet he was born of woman. So there in that little phrase, she will bear, he is fully God, not you a son, but a son. She is fully man and fully God. He is God with us. Jesus really lived. Hear me. If we don't get the full humanity of Christ down, if we somehow envision Christ as hovering above the ground, like one of the Back to the Future hoverboards up under his robe, you know, that he kind of walked off the earth a little bit and that he wasn't fully man, we will miss the scandal, the beautiful scandal of Christmas. That is that God, watch, God became man. You know what that means? It means that Jesus sneezed. That Jesus got tired at the end of a long day. Jesus got hungry. When Peter said, man, when are we going to get something to eat? Jesus didn't say, I don't need it. He probably said in most instances, except for when he said, my bread is to do the will of the Father. But in most instances, he probably said, me too. Let's find something. Jesus had a favorite food. He really did. Jesus got headaches and hay fever. His eyes watered. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Did Jesus ever stub his toe while walking? You say, perish the thought. Why? Why perish the thought? Is it a sin for a man to trip over a root? Jesus sometimes woke up in the middle of the night and his right arm had gone numb because he had slept on it too long. And he had to roll over and go like this. Or if he was like me, he had to hop up sometimes because he got like cramps in his calves and run around the room. It's a horrifying moment. I've started just shouting glory when I'm like, glory, and start running around the house, you know? Jesus got thirsty. Jesus sometimes drank water out of a cup that had been out too long and it had grown warm, and he went like, you think cold? Get some cold water. Peter, get some. You're not doing anything. Get some cold water. Jesus got head colds. Jesus took naps. Jesus combed his hair. Jesus was a man. He was God become man. Do you get the amazing scandal of that claim? There have been many prophets who have said, listen to me and I will point you to God. There has only been one who has said, look at me and you will see him. I and the Father are one. Fully God, fully man, but the best part, this. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Watch. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So you see here, this traditional Jewish name, Jesus, Yahweh saves, applied here, God is saying through the angel, he will save, but he will save you not from the yoke of Roman tyranny. He'll save you from the yoke of the sins that are destroying you. He is coming to pluck you out of the fire. He's coming to save you. He's coming to offer you a hand when you're drowning. He's coming to help you out of your sins. And brothers and sisters, this was not said with a romantic gloss over sins. He is saying that Jesus comes to save us from crippling, addictive, embarrassing, soul-destroying sins. He is coming to save you from gossip and from greed and from gluttony and from lust and from slander and from all of the sins we do. He is coming for that reason. This Jesus is coming to save us from our sins, which means he's coming to save us from ourselves. He's coming to throw a lifeline to people who have no hope. One of the really fascinating things to do in this regard is to consider the parallel between Adam and Eve and Joseph and Mary. Now we know, of course, because the scriptures specifically make this parallel, that you can parallel Jesus and Adam. In fact, Paul calls Jesus the second Adam. Adam was the first man who disobeyed and brought death into the world. Jesus is truly the first man, and he obeys and brings life into the world. But consider the parallels between Adam and Eve and Joseph and Mary. How in the garden, Adam and Eve failed and death came. But with the birth of Jesus at this first Christmas, Joseph and Mary were obedient and salvation came into the world. Consider this. Eve had a little piece of fruit that brought death into the world. Mary had a little tiny baby who brought life into the world. Adam knew the truth, but joined Eve in her sin and ushered death into the world. Joseph was blind to the truth, but joined Mary in her holy calling and ushered salvation into the world. Adam had to learn to fear the serpent who lied and deceived them. Joseph had to learn not to fear the angel who came to comfort and guide them. Adam could not see the judgment behind the sweetness of the fruit. Joseph could not initially see the salvation behind the scandal of Mary's pregnancy. Adam said yes to Eve and then realized he should have said no. Joseph almost said no to Mary, but trusted God and said yes. Adam and Eve had to leave their home because they sinned. Joseph and Mary had to leave their home because they obeyed. And so we see here, even in Joseph and Mary, a kind of undoing of the sin of our first parents. They were cast out of paradise and came to a land of death. Joseph and Mary obeyed and went to Bethlehem, and life came into the world. It is an amazing thing to think that this planet has seen God come to us, among us,
with us, for us, to save us from what we inherently are. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God looks at us and says, I will go down there and make a way. I will not do so from the safe distance of the throne of heaven. I will be born among them. I will submit myself to frail human flesh. I will take on the wooden beams of the cross. I will allow the creation that I made to kill me on the planet that I made, so that through my death at the hands of my own creation can be saved from the death that they themselves brought upon them. He, the angel says, will save his people from their sins. I understand that in our country, Christmas is now a cultural holiday. I get that. And I'm not a Puritan on those matters personally. I like all of it. I like all of the pomp and circumstance. I like all of the lights and whatnot. Mrs. Richardson demands a living, real tree in the house, a real, honest to goodness tree. It is unbelievable. We have purchased the only tree in the state of Arkansas that drinks 5 gallons of water every day. And as it has sat there and the limbs have fallen out, it has fallen to me, as it often does, to water the tree after the utterly soul-crushing experience of putting the lights on that thing, which ought to have been added to Dante's Inferno beneath the lowest level, right below where Dante has the devil chewing Caiaphas, the high priest, or Judas, or one of them, in his mouth. Below that should have been putting lights on a Christmas tree, because we are still bound by the need to start in at the trunk and go tight and then work out incrementally, bit by bit, while the needles fall on the floor and the lights are a tangled mess, and Mrs. Richardson is trying to undo this massive knot of lights, and I'm saying, would you hurry? Would you please hurry? We must finish this. And as I water that tree, it occurs to me that trees are either getting lower to the ground, or as I lay on my belly, I've risen up. And so every morning, it's like jazzercise for a hippopotamus. I'm contorted this way, and I get down there. You should see it. I literally make sure that neither Ronnie nor Hannah are in the room. It's a terrifying thought. And the dog is standing there just watching. And I lay on the floor, and I get this pitcher of water, and I get my head under there, and I begin to pour. And every so often, I forget that we have one of these stands with a spout midway down it. So if you try to fill it all the way up, it begins to pool out around my corpulent body that is splayed out on the floor. It's an amazing thing, and I ask myself every year, why? Oh, heavens, why do we do this? And it occurs to me every year, it occurs to me because some things are worth being a fool over, and some things are worth the hassle. And if ever the world needed good news that was worth celebrating and losing your dignity over, it is this. It is this. I get all of that. We still do it, and I secretly love it. I love all of it. But brothers and sisters, I know it's become a trite saying, but please hear me. If you are still a slave to yourself, you can never really say Merry Christmas as you should. Man, he came not so you could put a tree in your house. He came so that you could have a Savior in your heart who could take everything you've done and say, it's forgiven. Man, there really is something about that name, isn't there? The name of Jesus, you will call his name Jesus. I conclude with some words from James Montgomery Boyce, who reflected on the beauty of the name of Christ.
He wrote this about Jesus. He said, he is the first and the last, listing the biblical names of Christ. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is the Anointed One, the Messiah. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He is our Savior, the only wise God. He is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Lord, the Almighty. He is the Door of the Sheep, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is the Logos, the light of the world, the light of life, the tree of life, the word of life, the bread that came down from heaven, the spring which, if a person drink of it, he will never thirst again. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is our rock, our bridegroom, our beloved, and our redeemer. He is the head over all things, which is his body, the church. But above all, he is God with us, Emmanuel. And he came from heaven to earth to save us from our sins. Church, hear me. You will not know Christmas as you should know Christmas if you have not given this Jesus full reign over your heart. He wants you. He wants you. And let him have you. He is a good master. He is a good king. You can trust him with the papers to your soul. You can trust him with the keys. He has never let anyone down. He has come to save us from our sins. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Oh God, I thank you for King Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, who yet lives again. Father, it occurs to me that this very morning there might be someone here who has never trusted Christ, who, to whom the idea of a relationship with Jesus might just be utterly absurd, who has never heard of such a thing, but who knows that they need Jesus. Oh God, I pray that at this very moment, if there is someone here who has not trusted in Jesus, that at this very moment they would pray and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, save me. Save me from my sins. Save me from myself. Save me from the prison of my own heart. Would you come in and save me? Forgive me. Give me life, and that abundant and eternal. I repent of my sins. I give you all. Save me. Oh God, it could be that a person is sitting here and they are a believer. They know you. They've trusted in you. But have drifted far afield. Father, I pray that you would right now just call them home. Let them know, Lord, that Jesus has opened the door and he is not stingy. All who will may come. So, Father, draw us into thy holy presence. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I feel led finally to pray for anyone going through difficult burdens and trials this Christmas season. We are all aware that this season, for some, is the greatest time of the year, and for others, is the most difficult. Oh God, would you comfort those whose pain is magnified in this season of joy because of loss or suffering, tragedy, maybe even of regret. And help them to see, Lord, that this Christmas is for them as well, that the baby who was born is the baby who brings peace to his people. We love you. We worship you. We give you this time of invitation. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Could be in this time of invitation that you need to come. We're going to open this altar up to you. I'm going to stand down front. I'm available to you, would love to pray with you. Whether you're a member or a visitor, maybe you just wandered in here for the first time, if the Lord's laid something on your heart and you need to come and pray, I'd love to do so. You're welcome to come. If you would just like to come and pray at these steps, maybe you don't want to pray with anyone, but you would like to come, and in so coming, say to the Lord that you are serious and in serious need of Him, and know that the church will pray for you as you come. This altar is open to you as well. If you would like to join this church or have other business in the life of this church, this would be the time to come as well. Would you stand and would you join with me in singing? And would you come? If the Lord's moving in your heart and you need to come, just step out. Just step out now and come. Whoa.